dictionary defines theology as the study of God, the divinity, or religion. I would define it as the attempts by humans to explain God. The four Gospels and book Acts of the Apostles, they describe the life and ministry of Jesus and his disciples, and after a while we started referring to them as apostles. Those five books tell us what happened, what Jesus and the apostles did and said. Now, they're somewhat historical. They're not written in a way that we would write history today exactly. And no doubt some theological viewpoints were involved, but I don't think most people would refer to those five books as theology. But in the sixth book of the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul putting in writing his interpretation of the life and ministry of Jesus. In a sense, it's the beginning of Christian theology. As an aside, you might keep in mind that just because Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament doesn't mean it was the sixth book to be written. In fact, if the books were placed in the order in which they were written, the order would be completely different. The Gospels would actually be right in the end. You remember the Apostle Paul. He was raised Jewish. And as a young adult, he became convinced that this new faith in Jesus Christ was a threat to Judaism. He became a persecutor of those who believed. But on the road to Damascus one day, he was met by the risen Christ and soon became perhaps the foremost evangelist of the faith. Paul decided, and we're not exactly sure where he was when he wrote the letter, but at some point he decided that he wanted to go to Rome. And he wanted to write them a letter to tell them that he was coming, to give them some things to think about before he got there. Now, in many ways, this letter to the Church of Rome is different from Paul's other letters, because those other letters in the New Testament by Paul were written to churches that he had started. So he had deep personal connections with many of the members of the church at Corinth, the churches at Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi. But he knew those in Rome only by reputation. Perhaps in another sense they're similar, in that he's heard about certain issues, problems that have developed, and he wants to write a letter to help folks deal with those difficulties. Now, why did Paul want to go to Rome? Well, I think there's about five different reasons. Not everybody would agree with all of them, maybe. One, he was a man of boundless energy. He wanted to go everywhere to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two, we're not sure exactly why, but he seemed to have an interest in going to Spain. Later in Romans, he mentioned Spain a couple of times. And that was, of course, that was kind of the end of the world. The last part of the world there, the western end of the Mediterranean. And so he wanted to go to Spain, and obviously Rome was kind of on the way. A third reason is the fact that there was already an established church in Rome, so Christians had gotten there before him and gotten the church started. In fact, there were already tensions between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, meaning Jewish Christians, people who had grown up Jewish but had accepted Christ, versus Gentile Christians, meaning people who had not grown up Jewish and had accepted Christ. Paul had argued long and hard that this good news of Jesus was for everybody, not just for Jews. So he was very interested in making sure this relationship would work. A fourth reason is that, well, there's wealth in Rome, and Paul probably hoped to shake loose a few contributions for the financially strapped church in Jerusalem. And maybe a fifth reason, kind of speculative, Rome was the center of the world. Today, if you were the head of a small country or some organization, and you got to go to New York to speak at the UN or appear on CNN, be interviewed on CNN, you know, you'd want to do that. You'd want to give your country organization that sort of publicity. You'd want it to be well known enough and get that exposure. That's what I'm looking for, exposure. So Rome would have operated somewhat that same way in the first century, being the center of the world. It was a very good thing for there to be an active church in Rome. The conversion of the Emperor Constantine to Christianity, he eventually made Christianity the official religion of the empire, that happened like 250 years later. And if that probably wouldn't have happened if the church in Rome had faded away with it. The people in Rome couldn't possibly have foreseen the conversion of Constantine all those centuries later. In fact, they kind of expected that Jesus would return in the next few months. And this, that should give us pause to remember the ancestors, our ancestors in the faith, who have nurtured the faith through many centuries. And also give us pause to remember that those things that we do to sustain the faith, they have unforeseen consequences far off in the future. So, Paul wanted to go to Rome. I suspect he thought carefully about what he wanted to study. Let's hear a little bit about what he did. Let's skip around a little bit. We're going to start with chapter 4, the first 5 verses. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him, who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. Skipping down to 13 and 14. For the promise that we would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. And first verse of chapter 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Finally, verses 8 and 9 of that chapter. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. In these verses, the word justification sticks out. It's a vital concept to Paul. If you look at a biblical concordance book that lists all the places the different words appear in the Bible, you'd find that the large majority of the times that the word justify or justification appear in the Bible, most of those times occur in one of Paul's letters. Paul wants us to know that by virtue of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we are justified by God's grace. This is involved in what seminary students would know as the doctrine of justification. But used in this context, justified, I don't think it has quite the same meaning that we normally give it today. In today's parlance, justification has something to do with sort of legal entitlement. For example, you might hear someone say, I was justified in asking my server at McDonald's for a new order of French fries because the order they've given me is too cold. Or you might hear somebody say, you don't think you'd be justified? You know, you ought to be able to speak up for yourself. Another example is more serious. You might hear somebody say something like, my friend Harriet, she was justified in suing for divorce because her husband had been unfaithful. That's kind of how we use justified today. That's not quite the meaning of justified the way it's used in Paul's letters. I sort of wonder if when they started to translate the Bible into English, the word justify had a slightly different nuance of meaning then than it does now. I think if Paul were writing today, he might use the word legitimize. Not every pastor I know, including my wife, sort of agrees with this interpretation. But I kind of think legitimize might be a word that could be used, that Paul might have used if he was writing today. In Paul's writings, justification is used to say that our lives, our very beings, are made legitimate by God's grace. It's good for us to be here because God has given us God's grace to be here. It's not, I'm okay, you're okay. It's more like, God says I'm okay, so I'm okay. And God says you're okay, so you are okay. Others have summarized this concept by saying that we love God because God first loved us. We all sense that the first need of a young child is to be loved. Once a baby boy or girl can feel loved, they are usually free to develop in a host of ways. A child that does not feel that assurance will probably have a more difficult time. We talked about this, the parent-child analogy. You know, we're the children, God is the parent. And that analogy, like all analogies, can be overdone. But I think it works pretty well here. Like the baby who feels loved because of her parents, once as we as Christians can feel assured of God's love, we're free to develop in much more positive ways than if we're not sure of that. As many of you know, one of the great abuses of the Roman Catholic Church that led to the Protestant Reformation, which started 500 years ago this month, or this year, one of those great abuses was the selling of indulgences. Pay money to the church, the priest will forgive your sins and guarantee your entry into heaven. It was an egregious practice, one that Roman Catholics have given up many and rejected many, many centuries ago. But it contributed to this doctrine of justification, the famous Reformation catchphrase, we are justified by grace through faith. Well, that was the Middle Ages. The bigger danger today is the one might feel going to heaven is a contest to accumulate enough gold stars. It won't work. There will always be someone who did a better job at something than you did. There will always be someone that you perhaps could have helped but didn't. There will be many situations that you or I could have handled better. So by all means, give to the one great eye of sharing. Volunteer with Mentors and Meals. Visit a shut-in. Go to 1,000 things that make the world a better place. But don't do them because it's the way to get to heaven. Do them as a way of thanking God for the gift of life, both this life and the life to come. Remember, we're justified, we're made legitimate by God's grace, by God's love for us. That's a good way to start Christian theology. Good way to start every day of our lives. As Paul would say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, let's remain standing. We don't know exactly when the Apostles' Creed was written, but it goes back.